We're so blessed to serve a God that's faithful. Let's pray before we get started. Lord, thanks for how much you love us. Lord, thanks for today. Lord, I pray now that you will be with us in this midst. Lord, I pray that you will take the words that I speak today and make them clear, Lord, and make them applicable to all of us. Lord, I lift this up to you now, and I pray in Jesus' name, amen. If you have your Bibles, open them up to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, and we're going to look at verses 12 through 16. We're looking at a guy called, all we know him as, we call him the leper. And before I get started, I want to talk to you a little bit about leprosy and what it was. Back in biblical times, leprosy was probably the one disease that was completely incurable, that everyone feared, that changed so many lives. And in the Bible, leprosy is comparable to sin. And so today, what I really want to look at is telling you that I am that leper. And really, if we're all honest, we were all at one time either right now are that leper or have been that leper. And so let's look at our verses as we read. Verse number 12, it says, while Jesus was in one of the towns, a man came along who was covered with leprosy. When he saw Jesus, he fell on his face to the ground and begged him, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. He said, I am willing, be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him. And Jesus ordered him, don't tell anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer sacrifices that Moses commanded for your clearing. For your cleansing as a testimony for them. Yet the news about him spread all the more, so that the crowds came to hear him and to be healed of their sickness. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. This man had been a leper for a while. Leprosy, you see, starts off small. You don't get a full-blown case of leprosy right away. It usually starts as a small spot on you, and it tends to spread kind of slowly. And Levitical law said that when this happens to you, you're supposed to go and show yourself to the priest. And when you do that, you become an outcast. You're supposed to wear dirty clothes. You're not supposed to keep your hair kept clean. You're supposed to live outside the community, because they thought, and they're right, leprosy is a disease that you can catch. It's very contagious. But they didn't really understand how, so they ostracized and completely put away the leper. And the leper became someone that no one ever was near, no one ever touched. In fact, if you were a leper and you had to come in town for any reason, you had to cry out, unclean, unclean, anytime you saw someone. And so leprosy not only is a physical deformity, it became a mental deformity as well, because most people became this this person or creature that no one wanted to be around and everyone was afraid of. And so mentally, it was very hard to be a leper as well. And so this leper, if you read and if you look at our story, was in town, and for some reason he was out there and he heard about this Jesus and he had seen him. And he decided, you know what, I'm gonna take a chance. Because now listen, when this leper approached Jesus, he very easily could have been killed by the crowd. They had the authority to stone him. If you come within 6 feet of a leper, you were allowed to throw stones at him. Children mocked him and did that kind of thing too. So this leper didn't just approach Jesus casually. He knew his life was on the line. And that's why when he spoke to Jesus, He fell on his face and he said, you know what, no matter what else happens, I'm getting his attention right now. And he fell in front of Jesus and pretty much didn't allow Jesus to pass. And if I'm thinking and I'm looking, I'm thinking the crowd was kind of like this. They're all crowding around. Jesus wanted to be close to him and look at him and talk to him and stuff. And when this man came out, I could see him parting. I could see him stepping aside. You know, the disciples back on the Sermon on the Mount, when the children came to Jesus, they all stopped and stood in front of Jesus and blocked the kids from coming and said, hey, you guys back off. But I can see these brave, big, brave disciples now. This leper's coming towards them. They probably went, just kind of stepped out of the way and let him go by and, you know, do what he's going to do. And he fell on the floor or fell on the ground and he asked Jesus. Okay, when Jesus healed him, he did it 4 ways. The first way he did it, is he did it willingly. It says if you are willing, I can be healed. And Jesus said he was willing. John 10:18 says that no one can take my life from me. I sacrifice it voluntarily, for I have authority to lay it down when I want to, and also to take it up again. This is what my Father has commanded. Jesus not only willingly forgave and healed this leper, he did it for us as well. When he went to the cross, he didn't make any claims. He didn't try to stop it in any way. He wasn't taken against his will. He willingly went to the cross. So just like leprosy needs a miraculous healing, our sin needs miraculously healing too. And so Jesus willingly went to the cross for us. The Bible says that even though he was covered in leprosy, his healing was immediate. Hebrews 12:12 says that, but our high priest offered himself to God as a single sacrifice for sin, good for all time. Then he sat down in the place of honor at God's right hand. He sat down. The last thing that Jesus said on the cross when he died was, it is finished. It is finished. You know, right now, there's no more redemptive work that's going on. All the redemptive work was done on the cross that day. When you sin, when I sin, even now, Jesus isn't punished anymore. He's already taken care of all of our sins. So our healing is immediate. When we become a Christ follower, we offer nothing to the relationship. The song we just sang said, all I bring is brokenness and strife. It's not a lot to bring to a relationship, do you think? When we cry out for Jesus, we're not swimming on top of the water, and just before we go under, he reaches down and grabs us. We are dead. We are at the bottom of the ocean. The weight of everything is on top of us. And for some miraculous and amazing reason, he reaches down and he saves us. He doesn't have to, but he did it willingly. Just like with this leper, he didn't have to. He could have walked past him. But Jesus said, I am willing. And since he was willing for him, he's willing for us as well. We don't offer anything to our Savior. He did it all for us. Not only was his healing, he was willing to heal, not only was it immediate, it was amazing. And in fact, Ephesians 1:6 says, so we praise God for the amazing grace that he has poured out on us who belong to his dear Son. I'm sorry, let me read that again. So we praise God for the amazing grace he has poured out on us who belong to the dear Son. When we become a Christ follower, we belong to him. He is ours, and we are his. And it's amazing the grace that is poured out on us. I mean, the song Amazing Grace, if you think about the song, you know, we sing it over and over again, and sometimes we forget what it says. But Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. We say those words, but we really don't think that we're that wretched. We really don't think that we're that bad. Come on, I haven't really killed anybody. I'm not a murderer. I'm not a rapist. I'm not that kind of guy. I'm a pretty good guy. People like me. You know, I mean, it's not that big a deal. See, we don't understand how evil our sin is. Even the smallest sin, we don't understand how evil it is. When Adam and Eve sinned right in the garden, as soon as they did that, their eyes were opened and they knew that they were naked, the Bible says. And since they knew that, God, when he came looking for them, knew that they had sinned because they said those words to him. And the first thing he did was he killed an animal and he made clothes for them and showed them how to do it and covered them up. Well, he didn't just do that to be nice. He didn't just do it to show them how to make their own clothes. When he took the skin from the animal, he killed the animal. And the animal became a sacrifice for the sins of Adam and Eve. And that animal took and became atoning blood. And then so for thousands of years, that atonement was through animal sacrifice. So that's why they had to come every year and make sacrifices to God to be cleansed of their sin, because even from the beginning, blood is the only thing that satisfies sin. And so for years and years and years, that satisfaction came when the high priest would come and he would make sacrifices for the people, and they would have the two goats come in and they would kill the one goat and sacrifice it. They would take the one goat and symbolically put the sins on that goat and send it out of the city. And he would finish up, and the high priest would stand the whole time, and when he was finally finished, he would say, "It is finished," and he would sit down, and the people would cheer because their sins were forgiven for another year. It's kind of ironic that Jesus would choose the words, "It is finished," when most of the Jews that were in the crowd that when he was crucified heard those words every year on the Day of Atonement. He heard the high priest say, "It is finished," and the sins were forgiven. They've heard that, but they didn't understand that this was the Messiah. And when the curtain tore, and God took and opened up the Holy of Holies and said, "No longer is it a place that's separate from everyone. I am now here available for everyone. A new covenant is made." When he did all that, animal sacrifice atonement went away. Now the only atonement for our sins is the blood of Jesus and the work on the cross. So why do we keep thinking that we can do something about this? You know what? George Barna is a guy, and he does a lot of research for churches, and he does a lot of surveys and that kind of thing. He surveyed born-again Christians, and they asked the question, what does it take to be spiritually mature? What does it take to be spiritually mature? These are people who claim to be born-again Christians. They're not some sect of religious, people. They're not some odd, denomination. They're us. They're people who believe in that we are saved by faith, not by our works. We are saved by faith through grace, not by our works. They're the people that know this. But why did 4 out of 5, 80% say that to become spiritually mature, I got to do better? I got to do better. And how many of us think that? How many of us think, I haven't been reading my Bible very much lately. Haven't been praying too much. I feel real far from God. If I started doing those things again, I'd feel closer to God. It's because we think we bring something to this relationship. We don't. We just saw it in the song, brokenness and strife. How many of you could have gotten your wife or your husband if all you brought was brokenness and strife? Some ladies probably would have been, have a little bit of pity on you. But no men would, right? I don't need that, whatever. Are you crazy? Well, that's what's so funny about this relationship that we have with Jesus, that when we bring all this, we bring our sin, we bring our wretchedness, we bring our strife and our brokenness. And what does he bring? He brings freedom. He brings love. He teaches us how to be faithful. The song said he is faithful. He's always faithful to us. If there's one person I know that can keep a promise, it's God. If he says he's going to do something, he will do it. So as I look and I see this leper, I know that I'm that leper. Because at one time I was ostracized and separated from God. I know that one time my sin kept me from being able to have a relationship with him. I know that sin starts small but can become this huge thing. I know all these things. And yet for some reason he stopped and he touched me and he lifted me up and he embraced me and he said, "Even though I know who you are, I still love you enough to go to the cross." Romans 5:8. Even though I know who you are, I still love you enough. You see, the gospel is more than just us following rules. The gospel is more than us worrying if we're okay with God. Is God looking at me? Am I really okay? You are dearly and passionately and amazingly loved by God. Why in the world would he send his son for you if he wasn't going to be that? Why would he send his son if you could lose that? It would have been a waste of his time. He would have been an evil and mean ogre to put his son through all the pain and through all the stuff that he went through on the cross just so it might or might not work. Wrong. Wrong. It worked. And since we know that when we follow Christ, we are dearly loved, we are secure in that knowledge, that security should bring us stewardship. That security should bring us faithfulness. The sign of a spiritually mature person is someone who has faith. Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. Faith is a gift that comes from the Holy Spirit. Whoa, 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 what? Galatians 5, what are the fruits of the Spirit? Gentleness, faithfulness, love, peace, patience. Faithfulness is a gift from God. It comes after you've committed your life to Him. He's reached down and said, you were dead. You were nothing. You bring nothing to this relationship. I pick you up and I pull you in and I love you so much that I'm not going to let you die and be separated from me forever. I love you too much for that. My son paid too big a price for that. So one day, when we stand before the throne, we're going to be asked the question, what did you do with Jesus? What did you do with Jesus? And your answer should be, you know what? For some unknown reason, you showered your grace upon me. And I believe that you died on the cross, and I believe you died for me, and you were raised from the dead. And I put my faith and my whole trust in your promise. And the next question that's going to be asked is, what did you do with what I gave you? Because, see, some of us, me included, we're not always willing to share what we know. If we know that the loving grace of our Father through the work of the cross by Jesus saves us from our sins and can save the whole world, why are we not shouting it? Why are we not going, do you know what I have? Here's why. Because if I tell somebody about Jesus, they might ask me a question I don't know the answer to. What if somebody asked me about the Old Testament? Jesus wasn't in the Old Testament. Well, yeah, he was too. You know the story of David and Goliath? You know, we always talk about David and Goliath and we think that we're David and we've come in and Jesus is the stone, and I've taken Jesus and I throw him at the evil, you know, Goliath, and bam, kills him. Jesus kills Goliath through my work. Wrong. You know who we are? We're the Israelites cowering in our tents. We're the Israelites hiding from this evil giant. And Jesus is represented, or David represents Jesus, coming to our rescue and our Savior through the work of God. We are hiding. Our righteousness is not determined by our good works or our bad works. Our righteousness is determined by the fullness and the wonder of the gospel. Our righteousness is determined by what Jesus did on the cross. And if you embrace that, if you say, man, I am so grateful that God did that for me, you're going to be different. You're going to show the world that you're different. And you're not going to do it for your own glory. You're not going to do it because you think if I show enough people, they might ask me a question. You're not going to think a thing about it. There's a movie that came on HBO about 10 years ago. I don't know if it was a miniseries. It's called Band of Brothers. And it's an army movie. It's great. I love it. You know, they're shooting and killing and everything. But there's one episode. It's episode number 7. It's called The Breaking Point. And what's happened is the 101st Airborne has been in a forest right outside of Bastogne. I guess it's Belgium or France. I'm not sure where it is. Anyway, but Bastogne is the place. And they're surrounded on all sides by the enemy. And there's this one point in time when they're going to have to go into town, and they're going to take this town to make everything, you know, okay and to work. And they have a commanding officer who's not real respected by the men. In fact, he's a coward. He kind of comes and goes. Well, this officer leads the Easy Company into the battle. And the commanding officer for Easy Company said, listen, the one thing you've got to do is you've got to keep moving. You've got to keep going. You've got to get in there. If you stop, you're going to get Easy Company destroyed. Well, they come in. They start running in. Everything's fine until the bombs start falling. And the mortars are falling, and the machine guns are shooting. And this lieutenant panics, and he tells everybody to stop. And now they're wide open, and he did the exact thing that the commanding officer said don't do. He told them to stop. And they stop, and men are getting killed left and right. The commander wants to go out there. The general tells him, you can't go out there. You're the commander of the whole thing, the whole unit, whatever. I don't even know the military term, sorry. Psalm, he's the commander of everything. But he wants to go out there because he loves the men of Easy Company. He was in Easy Company. He don't want to see them killed. And so he tells this guy, got him Lieutenant Spears. He says, Spears, go relieve him of his command. And Spears is a guy who's just a real rough and tumble guy. There's stories all throughout Band of Brothers about what he did to prisoners and all this stuff. And all the men are scared of him, basically. But he's a brave guy. And he comes running in, and he does, I'm not going to go through the whole thing because it'll take too long, but he does this remarkable thing, and they win the battle. And so when things are over, they're sitting in this church and they're talking, and there's a guy, his name is Sergeant Lipton, and Lipton is the one telling this story. And Lipton tells Spears, you know what, the men are just glad they've got a leader now. The men are just glad that you're here because we have a leader. And Spears looks at him and goes, you've had a leader. He goes, what do you mean? He said, the men told me about the time that the leader of Easy Company was up encouraging guys to do the right thing, keeping morale high, doing what they were supposed to do. And this Sergeant Lipton had no idea who he was talking about. And Spears goes, you don't know what I'm talking about, do you? He said, no, I don't. Who are you talking about? He said, you idiot. That's why we serve God. We serve God humbly. We serve God knowing that we don't bring anything to the table. We serve God in a way that we don't want credit. And you all know people like that. I'm looking out and see people like this. Every one of you can think of people in this church who serve tirelessly, who serve not for their own glory. And just like Lipton, that's who we need to be. When we share the love of God with people, we don't have to do it with our words. Love, peace, patience, joy, self-control. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. I don't know all of them right off the top of my head, but you can look them up. That's who a spiritually mature person is. Someone who exemplifies and lives out the fruits of the Spirit. And all of us have those. Because in those verses, God says when the Holy Spirit comes into you, you will get these fruits. You have them. They don't have to be given to you at a later time. You don't have to come to church and come to Sunday school to get the fruits. You know, we use the word equip here in this church to equip the saints for ministry is what we say. We want to equip you to do the work of ministry. Guess what? When you become a Christian, you're already equipped. We don't equip you. What we should do as a staff is we should prepare you. You should be prepared to share your faith at any moment in time, just like you prepare for anything. If you had a dinner party at your house tonight, you wouldn't just not make dinner. You wouldn't not clean your house and just people show up, oh, hey, hang on a second. Ugh. You prepare for it. We prepare for the dumbest things. You know, kids prepare for tests. If you don't prepare for tests, you're going to fail them. So why would you not prepare to share your faith? Because if you are living a life that is free from sin, not sinless, free from sin, and if you're a Christ follower, by the way, you're living a life free from sin. Not speaking to the one or two of you here. people are going to notice. They're going to wonder why you're different. 20, 30 seconds, real easy. There's a guy, his name is Jesus, died on the cross for me. He did it for you. Do you want to know more about it? You haven't been offensive. You haven't shoved it down their throat. You've just offered them a way to have what you have. 1 Peter 3:15, it says, always be willing to share the hope that you have, but do it with gentleness and respect. You know what? The lost don't need us to tell us what they're doing wrong, or for us to tell them what they're doing wrong. You don't need to worry about what other people are doing wrong. Last week on the video, I talked about good sheep, stinky sheep. It's easy to see somebody else's stinky sheep. It is. It's hard to see mine. But it's easy for me to see yours. See, when I'm sharing the love of Christ, which is freedom, I don't have to tell people what they're doing wrong. Because I'm free from that sin. And if they fall under conviction from God, and they become a Christ follower, they're going to be free from their sin. We don't got to worry about what other people are doing. We don't have to worry that someone is doing better at something than I am, or somebody's doing worse than I am. Because if I'm doing better at something than somebody else is, and I'm living the gospel, I'm humble and I don't see it. Just like Sergeant Lipton. But if I mess up and I do something wrong, I know I'm forgiven for what I did wrong, because the blood of the cross satisfied every sin that I've ever committed and every sin that you will ever commit. You don't have any sin in your life that God can't take care of. There's nothing that does that. So listen. The challenge today . Are you tired of being a rule follower? Are you tired of trying to make things better? Are you tired of disappointing God? When I say you're disappointing God, there's only one person that thinks that, and that's you, because God doesn't see it that way. You are dearly loved. You are secure. So secure, in fact, that you cannot be plucked from his hand. What is that song? No scheme of hell, whatever. What's the words? I don't know, but you can't be taken. It can't be taken away. Know that that security allows you to live freely. Be thankful for that. Be grateful. Live a life of gratitude because of what Christ has done for you. And people will start to wonder why you're different. Because there's so much of the world in churches and not churches and wherever else that are putting people down, that are telling people they're not doing the right stuff. Hey, if you do this, you're doing wrong. You know, if you vote Democrat, you're doing wrong. If you vote Republican, you don't have a heart. You know, I mean, well, come on. All of that stuff is things that divide. Romans 15 talks about criticism. Says that we shouldn't criticize another brother for what they're doing or what they're not doing. If you read the whole book of Romans, that's the gospel in a nutshell. It talks about who we were and how God sees us. It talks about what Jesus did for us. And it talks about how we should live. If you haven't read Romans, read Romans. Every letter that Paul sent out, he talked about how he was. Talked about what Jesus did. He talked about who he became. and he had freedom. He said he was the king of all sinners. He talks about the thorn in his side, and yet Paul had freedom because he knew that none of that meant anything. Our salvation is not dependent upon us. Our salvation is not dependent upon us. It's dependent upon the work of the cross and the work that Jesus did. So this week, live your life freely. Today, know that you're the leper. I said I was, but we're all the leper. If you want to know the leper's name was me. We all can say that. Because at one point in time, we were separated from God. And that still could be now. And now we have a life of freedom. Because you know the leper was told not to say anything, right? He said don't say anything, but what do the verses say farther down? Everyone heard about it. So I'm sure the leper couldn't contain himself. Because when Christ changes your life, you can't contain it. It's impossible for you to hide that. So my challenge to you this week is know that you're dearly loved and know that you bring nothing to the table, that Jesus does it all. He saved you because of his work on the cross. And if you know that, share that with somebody this week. Share that with somebody. And live a life of faithfulness. Don't be a consumer. Don't read the best next book. Don't listen to the next best sermon on, you know, iTunes. Don't just keep filling yourself up and up and up with stuff and ideas and good thoughts. Share it. If you've been a Christian for 20, 30 years and you've never taught Sunday school, teach Sunday school. If you're a Christian and you haven't shared your faith in a while, share your faith. And I'm not saying that pointing fingers, and I'm not saying that as it's something you should or have to do. I'm saying it because you want to be grateful. You want to live a life that shows how grateful you are. The altar's open. Bill, is it just going to be music, or is there anybody coming up? All right. We're going to have an invitation now. We'll be down front. Thanks for you guys listening to the ramblings of a madman.